You're disappointed, aren't you? I mean, last week I kicked off this series with that cool little music video from Twitter, and you're thinking, I wonder what he's got in this week. I got no video for you this week. Shock of shock, yeah. As a matter of fact, you might not see one for a few more weeks. But what I do have for you is some very interesting facts about Twitter. The little blue bird is nearly unmistakable, but do you know that he has a name? That's right. Meet Larry. Larry was introduced to the world by a Twitter product manager, Ryan Saver, on February 27, 2012. It is believed that the famous icon is named for none other than Boston Celtics great Larry Bird. When Twitter first started, it was almost named Twitch. It would have given it the same name as a very popular video game platform. So they decided to look for another name. They also considered naming it Jitter. But the final name comes from the fact when one of the developers found out that Twitter, you actually know it actually is a word? I didn't know this. It actually is a word. And Twitter means a short, inconsequential burst of information like the chirp of a bird. The definition promotes exactly what the platform was built to do, so it became the no-brainer name, and Twitter was born. The first tweet from outer space was made on January 22, 2010, by somebody from the International Space Station. When Twitter is down, did you know it does not show its famous bird? Instead, it shows the failed whale. Keep that thought in your mind. You might need that fact later. And by the way, a study from 2019 shows that 40% of tweets are nothing more than pointless babble. Man, I sure do hope that our current sermon series, Jesus Tweets, does not fall into that category. We do not want to be guilty of just pointlessly babbling or giving you some kind of information that you can find useless except for maybe when you're watching Jeopardy on a weeknight, when they stop showing reruns of Jeopardy on a weeknight. It's kind of cool, though. I just figured out something. If you watch it enough, when the reruns come on, you can be as smart as all of them because you already know the answers before they ask the questions. That makes it a whole lot more fun, doesn't it? So what we are trying to do, though, is we're not trying to be pointless. In fact, we're trying to be very pointed in what we're doing, and we are looking at some of the statements that Jesus made. And when I said that they're statements that Jesus made, they're not just any statement. They are statements that sometimes we don't understand. Jesus made them, and man, it sounds really good, but what it means kind of goes right over my head, and I don't get it. Sometimes it's a statement that I don't agree with. Jesus made it, and I'm sure that he meant something by it, but when I try to put it in my life, that statement just doesn't fit, and so I don't agree with Jesus. Yeah, it happens. And you know, some of those statements, yeah, we understand them, and we agree with them, but let's be quite honest. When it comes to making it applicable in my life and doing something with it, it sounds really good on the page, and it sounds really good in the sermon, and it sounds really good in a Sunday school lesson, but let's just face it, out there in the real world, that statement just doesn't work. See, we have lots of reasons that we don't want to listen to what Jesus may have tweeted if he had an account. Now remember, the rule, 140 characters or less. None of the statements I have are going to be more than 140 characters. And so today, last week we were in Mark chapter 12, verse 17. And well, you only got to remove one number to get where we're going today. And that would, you only have to get to Mark chapter 2, verse 17. And here's the tweet. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, but not the sinner, but not to call the righteous, but the sinners." It would help if I said it right, right? It makes a lot more sense. So I hear that, and I think, you know what? I cannot tell you how many times I've heard that sermon preached, that verse preached. I've heard that verse in Sunday schools. I've heard that verse in VBSs. This is a verse that we read a lot, and a lot of times what Jesus is really trying to say goes right past me. I don't get it. I mean, it sounds really good, it sounds really poetic, it sounds very inclusive, it sounds all these things, but I have a hard time taking this one off the page and putting it into my life when I leave this building. How do I do that? But maybe the first thing we should do is go take a look at the backstory. Because although it's a little short verse, there's a really cool story that goes with it. And it's a story that most of us might be able to kind of relate to. So the story is found in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So let's talk about this story for just a minute, because it's a very, very important story, not just as Jesus puts together his little discipleship team, but as Jesus puts us together as a church. This is a very, very important story, and it all starts with the calling of this guy named Matthew or Levi. Levi is the Jewish name, Matthew is the Greek name, but they're the same guy. Okay, so he calls Matthew or Levi, and in this calling, Matthew and Levi, well, he's Jewish. He's there, and he is a Jew. He is somebody that was born Jewish. He had been to the temple and worship. He probably gave money to the temple. Levi was Jewish. Now, why is that important? Well, because he was Jewish, but Levi was also a tax collector. Now, we talked about taxes last week, and we talked about how the tax collectors were not looked upon by the Jews as being viable. And so could you imagine the idea that here is one of your own, and he is a tax collector? Of all the professions you could have chosen, you'd rather be a garbage man than be a tax collector in Jewish culture. Nobody liked the tax collectors. And, well, there was a good reason they didn't like the tax collectors. Okay, yeah, they took my money. Yeah, that's a good reason not to like tax collectors. But in this case, remember, the tax collectors were the employees of the hated Roman government. The people that were there and were basically occupying their territory and requiring us to follow all these rules and requiring us to do all these things. And sometimes what they required us butted heads with what we wanted to do in our faith statements. And so they were the employees. They got their money from the Roman government. They were also known to be cheats. The way tax collecting worked back in the Roman culture is the fact that you bought your franchise territory. So you paid the Roman government for a particular area, and then you had to give them a portion of what you collected in taxes, but then you could basically milk the area for as much as you like. You set the tax rate. And as long as you didn't set the tax rate so high that it caused a bunch of problems for the Roman government, you could literally cheat people and get paid for it. And this was well known. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, but he also, another tax collector, became a follower of Jesus. He says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now think about those dollars and figures for a second. He's going to give half of it away and then reimburse four times what he stole, and he's probably still going to have plenty left over. Okay, these guys were cheats, and they were good at it, and they were good investors, and they were all about making the money. And morally speaking, when you talk about a tax collector in the Jewish culture, well, they pretty much were morally there right along beside the prostitutes. Nobody liked the tax collectors. Nobody saw them as viable people. And certainly nobody would have picked them to be on the religious team. And you know what? There's the problem. You see, after Matthew gets called, Matthew does what most people in his culture would do. He says, "I'm going to throw a party because I want everybody to meet Jesus. I want my friends to meet Jesus, and I'm going to make sure everybody meets Jesus." So he throws a dinner party. And since he's throwing the party, he invited his friends as well as the religious leaders. And you're thinking, why would he do that? They don't like him. Why would he go to the bother of inviting these people? You got to remember, dinners, parties in our era look a little bit different than they did back in biblical times. This was actually very common practice. Whenever you threw a dinner party, it was a big cultural statement, like one of them, the swanky balls that we sometimes see in the movies. Everybody gets invited, but where you sit is what matters. So when Matthew threw the party and the culture, his friends would have been given the table with the host and the guest of honor. So that means that the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, the people that were looked down upon by society, they would have gotten the prime seating there with Jesus. And the religious leaders, well, others would have received secondary seating. So imagine what this is like. So you've got the new rabbi in town and the new hot product in town, and he's gathering followers, and everybody wants to see Jesus. And the religious leaders kind of think, well, he's Jewish, and so maybe he's going to help us like build our kingdom, and we're going to have all of this. And now they get to this party, and they get there, and they to the tables, and the reserved special seats are for the people that they look down upon, and they're just kind of in the general section, find a seat where you can. Think they would have a problem with that? Yeah, they did. Because the problem is the friends that Matthew brought were the ones that they looked down upon. They're like, hey, they don't belong here. Why on earth would you invite these kind of people? How many times have we heard that kind of a statement? Why would you invite these kind of people? And so their response was, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? Come on, here we are, Jesus. We're the ones that study Scripture. We're the ones that keep the law. We're the ones that go out and pay the tithes. We're the ones that come to church. We're the ones you should be spending your time with me. Why are you eating with these people? What have these people done for you? Don't you know as soon as you turn your back, these people are going to be out doing what these people did? They saw them as just these people. You see, the religious leaders, they had taken great pride that they had lived a righteous life. Yes, that word is in quote. We're going to talk about that word. They had taken great pride in the idea that they had all of these things that they could lay out there about how many times they prayed and how much money they gave to the temple. They had all of these things that they had done that they saw, because I have done these things, then I'm good. I'm cool. Me and God are tight. We've got it all figured out. And so they had this attitude. But the problem is they were placing their faith in actions, not in their relationship. They had zero understanding of who God was. It was just a bunch of actions. And this is what Jesus had to say about those actions. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We play the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. So how did Jesus see their attitude? Not childlike. He had another word for it. He saw them as childish. People that were petty and just looking for their spot at the party. They weren't necessarily upset at the fact that there were pagans and sinners and tax collectors there, because guess what? If they had thrown a party, they would have invited them too, so that everybody could see that they were sitting in the prime spot with Jesus. Their problem wasn't that they were there. The problem is that it was backwards. Everything had flipped upside down, and Jesus called them childish. I love the way he says, you want to play the pipe and have God do a dance. Isn't that an image? I sing a song and God, you just got to get with the rhythm, because I know what I want and you just got to do things my way. He looked at me and said, I can't win this situation with you, because John came and he was very culturally aloof, and he was out there preaching this message of repent, and John was doing all of these things, and well, you said he had a demon, and I come and try to be social, and I try to reach out to people, and you call me a glutton. Funny how we do that with God. If he doesn't do it our way, no way is acceptable. And well, he goes on to say this is unacceptable. Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. By the way, this almost became the tweet for the day. Which of the two did his father wanted? The first they answered, Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will be entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." That little statement that they're going to be ahead, we get the idea of Disney World. You know, there's a roller coaster I want to ride, and there's a long line of queue, and you got to get into the line. And even though you might have to wait half the day to get through the line, it's okay because everybody gets to ride. That's not the word ahead here. Really, the better interpretation would have been not ahead, but instead. Jesus looked at them and said, "You know what? You think you've got it all figured out. You're doing all of these things. You're trying to live a righteous life to get your way to heaven. You understand the pagans and the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they're going to get there instead of you." I'm talking about somebody, when you want somebody to froth at the mouth and get all upset and turn beet red and going to get upset, you've just done it. Because you just took them out of line and put somebody who was unworthy, you allowed them to break in line. Oh man, I got a feeling the tax collectors were laughing and the Pharisees were just fuming. And so that now brings us to our little statement. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners." So as I look at this verse, I could come up with a couple of ways that I could apply this, and I think we do apply this, and we apply it wrong. So the first thing that we look at is Jesus used the words healthy and righteous together. Now, you've got to be careful, because if I just let this verse stand all by itself, then I can come to the conclusion that that means I could look at this verse and say, the religious leaders did not need Jesus because they were already healthy and they were already righteous. I could look at this and say, and Jesus says, I don't need to come to you because you've got it all figured out. You've got all the dots connected. You've got everything working for you. You're doing the right thing, so you don't need me. I could take that attitude. But just so you know, that is the wrong application. Because guess what? Being religious does not make you righteous. At least not in God's eyes. And the other thing that you need to understand is being religious does not make you healthy. So let's apply this to this doctor theme that Jesus talks about. When do you go to the doctor? Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Really, do you go when you're sick? You know when I usually go to the doctor? When I'm all out of options. As a matter of fact, when I get sick and I've got symptoms, what's the first thing I go do? Believe it or not, I go to Walmart. Why would you go to Walmart when you're sick? Because Walmart has a pharmacy, and with nobody else looking and without having to ask anybody else's permission, I can walk up and down the aisles and I can read little boxes that have all these symptoms on it, and I can find my symptoms and I can match them up with the box and say, well, this relieves all of my symptoms, so I'll just buy this. I'll save the trip to the doctor's office. I'll save the money, and I'll go spend my money on this, and I'll go home, and I will self-medicate. Come on, we all do it, right? You know how I know we all do it? Because Walmart has a pharmacy. And you don't do things unless you're making money at it, and a lot of people go in there and buy that because we all want to do this idea of we want to self-medicate. You see, we take medication to mask or relieve symptoms so that we can avoid having to deal with the illness and the cure. Now, stick with me, because guess what? Religion is the masking medication for sin. If I can take my life and all the problems and all the things that I do wrong, and I can find myself a label that works for me, one that I think covers all the things that I've done wrong and can offer me some kind of healing for my symptoms, then you know what? I would much rather do that than go see Jesus. Because if I go see Jesus, he's going to want to prick my finger and take some blood. Jesus is going to want to like run some tests. Jesus is going to want to do some diagnosis. What Jesus wants to do might cause me some pain. I can just go to the Walmart and buy my medication over the counter, and I'm all good, right? Because everybody knows once I feel better, I'm all better, right? Yeah, that's the way we think, don't we? And so the problem is, this isn't how it works. See, it doesn't solve the issue. It simply treats the symptoms. That's religion. Now, the other issue we have is this, the connection that Jesus makes to sinful people, and he uses this word sick. And when I think about this, oh boy, does this play well into the community we're living in now. Because I want you to think about this. Jesus uses this word, and he calls, out of the word, out of the mouth of Jesus, he said that they are sick. Isn't that not what he said? That's what the verse says. So, sick people are contagious, right? I mean, they are. If you're sick and you're coughing and you've got a temperature, and those people are contagious. So that means if I get around you, then I'm going to get sick, and I don't want to get sick. Isn't this kind of what we're having today? Isn't this the whole concept behind social distancing? Does social distancing cure the issue? No. What am I just simply trying not to do? Get sick. So I'm going to do the one thing that I know I can do. I should try to avoid those sinful people. Because after all, I'm living this nice little righteous life, and me and God got this thing going on, and you know, we read scripture, and I pray, and I come to church, and I sing songs, and I'm doing all the right things, and I'm the good person, and I'm working very hard at it. And if I get around all those sinful people, then you know what? I'm going to start getting tempted by what they're doing. The first thing you know, I'm going to be as sick as they are. So what do we try to do? We take a step away from them. We start telling ourselves that, you know what? We have to avoid them. And you're probably thinking, Barry, that sounds honestly silly. Who in their right mind would take such a action as just to try to avoid people because of things that are going on in their life? Us. Notice I didn't say you. Us. There are things that go on in people's life that I'm afraid if I get around it, it will influence me. So I decide I'm going to avoid it rather than go and offer something to them. See, the problem is we spend so much time trying to identify the sin that we never really talk much about the cure. Think about that for a second. In church, do we not spend more time trying to teach people how to live right than how to know God? Do we? Sure we do. I mean, I am much better at telling you what's wrong with your life than explaining what Jesus can do for your life. That is just an absolute fact. And churches spend all the time doing this, and we forget all about this idea of first love. What are we doing? We're taking them to Walmart. We're buying the over-the-counter medication, and we're treating their symptoms. And we're not offering them anything real. Because obviously, if I can just get you to stop sinning, then you'll be as righteous as me, and then you get to be on the ride with me, right? That's the mentality we take. We expect people to get their act together and conform. How many times have we seen in the way that we normally do church, in the way we do things, that somebody comes in and they're different? Okay, now that's not a problem here because we're about as different as we get, okay? But they come in and they're different and they don't dress the right way or they don't say the right thing or maybe their doctrine is not perfectly lined up with ours. And so what do we ask them to immediately do? Well, if you're going to come to this church and you're going to be part of this church, you're going to be part of this fellowship, then you know what? Go buy a tie. Take off your hat. Don't do this. Don't do that. Sit here and change the way that you do things. If you're going to sit in my church, you can't come in here and display symptoms. You've got to be healthy before you walk in the door and sit in these pews. And so we ask people to begin to conform their life. And you know what they do? They say, you know what, I think I'll just go to Walmart and buy another brand because this is too complicated. We want people to accept, notice I use the word accept in quotes, Christ, and then get their life straight. We want them to come in and get a little bit of Jesus and then figure the rest out on their own. We expect them to go from the point of coming in off the street to knowing everything they need to know about the Bible and get it all figured out, and we offer them no transition process whatsoever. Think I'm not talking about 20th century church or 21st century church? Yeah. This is us. We've set up the Walmart pharmacy, not the Jesus hospital. We're not interested in offering a cure. We just want people to be more like me. See, we're not offering Christ. What we're offering is we are offering religion. And it is a sad substitution. It really is. Because it isn't going to get them well. It isn't going to get them healthy. it isn't going to fix the problem. And in case you were wondering, that is not the Jesus model. This is not what Jesus meant by the model. He wasn't telling the religious leaders, you guys got it straight, you're righteous and healthy, I didn't come for you, you go do your thing, I'm here to heal these people that have all these dirty sins, and I'm going to clean them up and make them just like you. Isn't that the attitude we take a lot of times? It is. I know it is. How do I know? Because I do it. I do it. I look at people and I want them to be more like me. I don't take a good look at my own life. You see, Jesus' statement is more that these sinners, quote unquote, they knew they had issues. They knew they had problems. They knew things weren't going right. They knew their issues were issues that they could not solve. They knew there was nothing at the pharmacy for them because they had already tried the pharmacy. They had already tried all the things that everybody wanted them to try. You see, Jesus came as the great physician not to make them physically healthy. He was more interested in making them spiritually well. He wasn't there just to fix their symptoms and make them look better. He wanted them healthy. He wanted to cure them. He wanted to solve the problem that was created by sin. And you know, the funny thing is that the problem created by sin isn't the fact that I do bad things. You know what the problem is about sin? It creates separation between me and God. People don't like it when I say this. Jesus did not come to get rid of sin. Because he'd have to get rid of choice to do that. What he came to do is offer a solution to sin and move us away from our sinful life back toward a relationship with God. Totally different idea here. Because I'm going to get rid of sin, then that means I've got to put in a bunch of rules and regulations to let you know when you're sinning. If I'm here to cure you, then we're going to look at your life and evaluate how we can make it better. Man, that's a huge difference. So how do I, Parkview Christian Church, apply this in 2020? Because this thing was written 2,000 years ago. Jesus isn't coming having dinner parties with me anymore. It'd be awesome if he did. He'd be welcome to come. Of course, I might be a little bit like those religious leaders sometimes and say, but I want the best seat next to Jesus. He'd be like, no, you take the one down at the end of the table. I got somebody else I want to have this seat because I got something to talk to them about. So how do I apply it? So I'm going to give you four quick things that you need to remember if you're going to apply this little tweet, if you're going to put some context around it. First thing is to remember, never good enough. Nothing you do will ever be good enough to fix your sin. I don't care who you are. Never good enough. This is what Isaiah says in 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are shriveled up like a leaf, and the wind of our sins sweep us away. Look at those verses that that Isaiah used to describe everybody. We're unclean. The best that I can do, the best picture I can paint, the best thing that I can put up there and offer back to God is forgiveness for my sins. He said it is nothing more than a filthy rag, that thing that we pull over in the pile here. It's still dirty. It's not clean. I love the image of the shriveled leaf because we're going to get to fall here soon, and we know what's going to happen, right? All these pretty green leaves that are providing our shade, as the trees begin to cut off the water, the leaf begins to wither, and eventually it falls to the ground, disconnected from the tree. And then that nice little leaf that you used to have to work so hard just to tear, I can take my foot and I can stomp it and it'll crush. Because it's lost all of its life because it has disconnected itself from the branches. It says our sins flat out sweep us away. We get so tied up in our lives and we're so tied up in our medication that we just get swept away by the very idea of sin. So what do? Well, we need to realize step number two is we all need a doctor. Every single one of us. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 18. I'm not going to expound a lot. We might come back to these scriptures later, but let me just read these to you. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. As is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers are on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And as I'm reading that, I hope what you're getting out of it is there's no one. We're all in the same boat. We all need the same doctor. We all need the same cure. Paul is putting this imagery together. He pulls from many different psalms to put it together. But I love the way that he says, you really want to see whether or not you've got your life straight? Just listen to your mouth. I found it interesting. Lynn gave me that little piece of thing that said, advertise this, and it's called Keep It Shut. Go ahead and try. I don't know any of us are very good at it. Because what he said, what Jesus tells us, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them. You want to see whether or not you got your act together? Walk your day with a tape recorder, and at the end of the day, listen to it. Okay, tape recorders are no longer there. Make a little voice recorder or your phone or whatever it is. Make a recording of yourself for a day and listen to it. You'll be surprised what comes out of your mouth. And you know what God says? That just shows you you're sick too. You've got the same problem. And religion medication is not fixing the problem. See, we all definitely need a doctor. I love this verse in James chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking it all. Did he really just say what he thinks? I said, yeah, that is exactly what he says. James says, James says that if you commit one, you're guilty of it all. So let me give you a couple blanks to fill in. You know what that means? When I apply this verse, I understand that even though I have never committed blank, you can fill in the blank whatever you want, but in reality, because I have done blank, I am as guilty. So I can say, I have never committed adultery, but I have committed lust, so I'm just as guilty of adultery. I've never committed murder, but I have committed hate, therefore I am just as guilty as murder. We can even take two disconnected ones. Well, you know what? I've never stolen, but I have lied. Therefore, I may as well be a thief. That sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? I mean, all I have to do is make one bad move, and that means I may as well be guilty. I may as well do it all. Well, that's not the point. The point is that no one sits in the judgment seat except for God. And the other point is that the cure is the same no matter the sin. Whether you struggle with adultery, whether you struggle with homosexuality, whether or not you struggle with larceny, whether or not you're struggling with lying, it doesn't matter what it is. Go read the list in Galatians. It's all on the same list. We love Galatians 5 because it lists those wonderful things that we like to do, the fruit of the Spirit. Go read the verses right around it. It talks about the works of the flesh. And guess what? Gossip is right there next to all the others. They're all the same. In God's book, there's only one sin. It's all the same. And as long as if I commit one, then I need the same cure as everybody else. That's kind of a humbling thought, isn't it? You see, what we're trying to do is we're trying to teach them not to be sick. We're trying to help people to stop being sick, and we've stopped preaching the thing that we should preach, and that is we need to preach, I know how to cure it. I know how to fix it. His name is Jesus. How do I know that's how to fix it? Because Jesus said he came for the tax collectors and the sinners. I love the idea that they just used the idea of sinners. He didn't go into deep detail about what sins. You know what the truth was? Everybody at that table sitting there had a sin problem. Everybody in the building, even the religious, had their sin problem. He said, you know what? I didn't come here to medicate you with more religion. I came here to cure you of your sin. I came here to fix the relationship that was broken and lost back in the Garden of Eden. And that's a huge deal. That's a big difference. So my question to you, I told you you should remember what it's called when it's down. Are you the failed whale or the willing follower? Remember what the failed whale is? The failed whale is what you get when you try to go make a tweet and there's no connection. The follower is what you get when you go there and you actually see what's being said. So which are you today? Are you the person that's merely self-medicating with your religion? Are you the person just kind of saying, yeah, I got this all figured out. I got the right things done. Or are you the person that's the willing follower? Because the willing follower is out looking for those that are still struggling with their sin. and we're offering them not more medication. We're offering them a bona fide cure for what they're struggling with. Boy, that's a big message, isn't it? That's something that we need to take into the core of our church and understand. I'm going to ask our worship team to start making their way back forward. And we're going to do a song. For this time that we've been doing, I've stopped calling them invitations per se, but just so you know, I'm right here. If you have something you need to pray about, or you want to talk about, or you need to sit down about, come on forward. We'll talk to you about what you're struggling with. Won't condemn your sin. We'll acknowledge it is sin. But I got good news for you. I got absolutely no problem with offering you the cure. His name is Jesus. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this message, Lord. God, I get so tired of trying to live things the right way just for the sake of living things the right way, Lord. And God, I understand this verse doesn't let me off the hook to say, yeah, you know I'm a sinner and you're okay with me doing whatever. But you do let us know that, you know what, I came and I already knew you were a sinner and I died for you anyway. So, God, thank you. Lord, as we're singing this song, just as I am, if there's somebody in the sound of my voice that needs to understand what it means to have a relationship with you, God, let them use this song as a moment to say, you know what, it's time for me to stop being the failed whale and we need to follow. Lord, if somebody's here and they need to pray or they need to follow you in a deeper step, Lord, I just pray that you encourage them to reach out to somebody here at the body as before they head home, or if they're online, to get in touch with us this week, Lord. God, whatever needs to be done, Lord, we offer this song back to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.